In Genesis 8, the text is the verse 13. Genesis 8, verse 13. The scriptures tell us in that place, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. The part of the verse we will be considering the verse as a whole, but the part of the verse especially that I want to impress on your hearts is the opening words, and it came to pass. Think very carefully of that little statement. The theme of the message for this final Sabbath morning 2020 is this: everything ends. I pray the Lord will impress that upon your mind. I pray that the message will be profitable to your heart. But we want to think of that theme, brethren and sisters. Everything ends. Think of the words that we've taken as our text. It came to pass. And let me point out to you that this is one of the most repeated statements in all the Bible. In fact, these words are found over 3,000 times in the scriptures, 3,221 to be exact. So over and over, 3,221 times. If you read through the whole Bible, I trust that you've done that at some stage. That should be a regular routine for the child of God, reading through the whole of the Word of God. And if you do that, you'll find these words 3,221 times. Now, generally, the attitude of many Bible readers when they come to a statement like this is they pass over it very quickly. Pass over it with hardly even giving it a thought, the slightest bit of consideration. But let me say this to you, brethren and sisters, let me stress that something that God says so often in his word. Remember that there's nothing put into the Bible just to fill up the space. If God says something so often, then that is worthy of our very careful consideration. If you put it like this, to put it into context for you, let me remind you that there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible, almost 1,200 chapters in all the Word of God. But this statement, and it came to pass, occurs nearly three times for every chapter that there is in all the Word of God. So over and over, it's as if the Lord's driving it home to our hearts. Repetitions in the Bible are there for emphasis. So over and over, God says in his Word, and it came to pass. For example, the 10 plagues in the land of Egypt, they came to pass. The exodus of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, or out of the land of Egypt. The walls of Jericho fell down. David slew Goliath. The building of the temple in Jerusalem. Those are just a few examples. They're well-known, prominent examples in the Bible. But attached to every one of them is this statement, and it came to pass. So here, brethren and sisters, are words of note in the scriptures. I encourage you to watch for them as you read the scriptures. But the most important question for us today, as you think of these words, is the question, why? Why are they recorded so often in the Bible? Why does God say it came to pass so many times in the pages of Scripture? Well, one reason that I want to emphasize to you today is this: because he wants you to know that everything ends. Brethren and sisters, everything ends. Just ponder that. Ponder it very carefully. Can I remind you today that every day ends? Even the greatest days in history, the greatest days in your life, the greatest days of any year, Every one of them ends. Every year ends. Even the worst of years. The worst of years as we would view them. The Queen described 1992, some of you remember it, as Annus Horribilis. That's Latin for horrible year. Many think that 2020 could be described in exactly the same way. But remember this, 1992 ended. And so too will 2020, men and women, however bad, however horrible the year might have been. Remember too that every stage of life ends. Childhood, teenage years, youth, midlife, that period of education, the period of marriage, the period of bringing up children, the period, the stage of life when you work. Every stage of life ends. Every event in life ends, whether it's big or small, whether it's personal or national. And remember too that every life ends. Can impress that upon your heart? Even the longest lives, the greatest lives, even those that are most precious to us, the ones that we love the most. Sometimes when there's a death, when we're talking about the death of a person or of a loved one, we say that he or she passed. Came to pass? Well, they came to pass. He passed. He or she's not here any longer. And you're not going to be here forever either. So I remind you, brethren and sisters, remind you all this morning, your life's going to end. Your life will come to pass. And you need to be ready. You need to be ready for death and eternity. Remember too that the world will end. That will be one of the most staggering events in the history of this universe. The Bible says, while the earth remaineth. But it's not going to remain forever. Heaven and earth will pass. There's the word again. It came to pass. Well, heaven and earth, it's going to come to pass. So take that in, men and women. This world, all that is in it, one day it will be no more. So here is a great reality. Here's a great biblical truth that I want you to grasp as you've never done before. Everything ends, brethren and sisters. Everything comes and then it goes. Everything passes on. There's nothing in this world, there's nothing in this life that will last forever. Can underline the word nothing there? Nothing in this world or in your life that will last forever. Notice the words of the text. It says it came to pass. It doesn't say it came to stay. You're told that it passed, it moved on. Just as time keeps moving, just as time keeps passing, so does everything else. You see, this truth is like a two-edged sword. It challenges, and I pray that it will challenge you today. I pray it will challenge you to have your priorities right as we enter into a new year. I pray it will challenge you to be living for the things of God, the things that are eternal, not the things that will pass away. But I want you to see as well that this truth also comforts. And that's the side of it I want to emphasize to you in the meeting this morning. Especially the encouragement. In these days of crisis, as these days of pandemic are continuing, I want you to see the comfort, the encouragement that there is in this little statement, and it came to pass. So think of some questions with me just about these words. Think first of all of what came to pass. We'll look at the words of the text, particularly the end of the text. It says the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. So what came to an end, men and women, here? It was the flood. That great flood of waters that covered the whole earth. And never be mistaken about that. The flood was universal. It covered the entire surface of the face of the earth at that particular time. And it came to pass. The flood ended, brethren and sisters. What we're told here is of the waters drying up. Remember that one way that God did that was by pushing up the mountains and pushing down the valleys. The mountains before the flood were not as high as they were after the flood. There was no Mount Everest before the flood. There were great topographical, geographical changes that took place as a result of the flood. If you want to see one of the places where that's mentioned in the Bible, read later Psalm 104, particularly verse 8. Those verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 of that Psalm 104 are dealing with the flood. Look at the marginal reading, the alternative reading. God pushed up the mountains, and he pushed down the valleys, so that the water could drain from off the surface of the earth. But the waters dried up, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and he looked out upon the dry ground. You imagine being in the ark for all of those months. You think of the rain. We had what we thought was bad rain last night. Will you imagine those days in the ark? The storm, the winds, the rain lashing and beating down upon that ark. It must have been days when Noah wondered in his mind, doubted would he ever see dry ground again. So I want you to see that it was an event of great note. Notice the word there, behold. Behold, the face of the ground was dry. Noah beheld the wonder of God's miracle. The waters were gone. The flood was over. The earth was dry. And remember that when the flood ended, keep in mind some of the details about that. I've emphasized to you it was universal. The flood affected the whole earth. The flood was the judgment of God. It came upon the earth because of man's great sin. The flood resulted in many deaths. Remember the population then. And sometimes we can be mistaken about the population of the earth in those days. They reckon it numbered at least in excess of 2 billion. And only 8 people survived the flood. So it resulted in many deaths. It brought about great changes of life, particularly thinking of during the flood. Noah was in lockdown. He and his family greatly restricted in what they could do. So here, men and women, was one of the greatest events in the history of this world. It brought great changes to life, great changes to the appearance of the earth. The world has never been the same again since the flood took place, since this great event. But I want you to see, God says, even of the flood, that it ended. It came to pass. And if this event ended, brethren and sisters, so too will the terrible events that we're passing through. There will be a day, be in no doubt of that. There will be a day when we will be able to say of the coronavirus pandemic, and it came to pass. So be encouraged by that great truth from the pages of God's word today. Another question I want you to think about is, when did it come to pass? We've thought of what came to pass, this great event, this unprecedented event. So when did it come to pass? Well, look at the text again. Read the first part of the verse. It says, it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. Notice the reference there to time. Told the 601st year, the first day of the first month. Now remember, that's a reference to Noah's age. Imagine that. There was an old man coming out of the ark at over 600 years of age. Just so that you're no doubt of that, look back into the previous chapter and look there at verse 6, chapter 7, verse 6. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Look at verse 11 of the chapter. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. So it's a reference to Noah's age. And the text gives the time. It was in the 601st year of Noah's life that the waters were gone from the earth. If you look at the next verse, verse 14, We're told that nearly 2 months later, again note the time, in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. So it was nearly 2 months later that God gave the command for Noah and his family to leave the ark. I emphasize to you, he didn't go until the Lord told him. And there's a good lesson for us there, brethren and sisters, when we're discerning and praying about the will of God. You should never go until the Lord gives the command. And the Lord said to Noah, go forth. Aren't those interesting words? A few chapters earlier it said to Noah and his family, come. Those are the two great words of the Bible. Come, the great invitation. Come to Christ, come for salvation. And then when you've come to Christ, there's the word go. Here's the great commission. The great commission in the book of Genesis. The great commission in the story of Noah. And remember, brethren and sisters, this is still the Lord's command to us today. We're to go forth, just as he was into all the world. We're to go forth with all the gospel. So you ask, when did the flood end? When did this great event come to pass? In the 601st year of Noah's life. And why that's so significant is this, because it means that the flood lasted for over a year. I'm not going to take the time to just show you that this morning. I'll state these things for you. Maybe some other meeting when we have more time, we'll go into them in a little more detail. But the flood lasted for over a year. If you compare the dates in chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, you'll be able to work that out for yourself. That's a very good exercise. I emphasize to you as well that the years back then were 360 days, not 365 as we have them today. That's a very interesting fact. And again, that can be shown, only if I had the time to do it this morning. It can be shown from what's recorded in these chapters of the story of Noah. If you read Henry Morris's great commentary in the book of Genesis, Whitcomb and Morris were authorities. They were men of God with great scientific knowledge, and they've written a number of books on the subject of the Genesis flood. As I say, they were authorities on the subject. Henry Morris actually believes that God speeded the earth up after the flood by about 1.5% of its speed. And that's the reason why today we have 365 days and not 360. But I want to stress to you, for the purposes of our message this morning, the total time that Noah and his family was in the ark was 111 days, or 53 weeks, if you want to give the period of time in weeks. So what that means is this, brethren and sisters, the Lord allowed the flood to continue for a long time. He allowed it to continue for over a year. And I want to remind you that in Scripture, the Lord allowed many events, many trials to continue for lengthy periods of time. The famine in Egypt in the days of Joseph didn't just last a year. It lasted 7 years. Think of Paul at the end of his life. Think of the prison sentence. Paul was 4 years in prison in those closing years of his life. 2 years in Caesarea and another 2 years under house arrest in Rome. Think of some other trials the Lord permitted for much longer periods. The Israelites were over 400 years in bondage in Egypt, 40 years wandering in the wilderness, 70 years in captivity in Babylon. So the great lesson, brethren, is the Lord sometimes allows trials to continue for a long period of time. And what that means for us as the Lord's people is we need patience. When these times of crisis arise, we need to wait on the Lord. Remember, Noah had to be patient. You read again those verses that we had in our scripture reading this morning, and it tells you about him waiting 7 days and another 7 days. In verse 14, he had to wait another 2 months before leaving the ark. So Noah wasn't in a rush. He wasn't being impatient with the Lord in all that was going on. And we need to be the same. The book of Hebrews says, ye have need of patience. What a verse that is. How important that is in every situation in life. But particularly in the events in which we are found. The psalmist David said, rest on the Lord and wait patiently for him. So in a day of crisis, brethren and sisters, in days of unprecedented events that we're passing through, we need patience. Here's one of the fruits of the Spirit. The book of Galatians, they're set out for us. That fifth chapter, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We need to pray for that. Pray that God will grant you the power of His Spirit, and when the Spirit comes upon you, that you'll have the fruit of the Spirit that are evident in your life. And remember that the Lord is patient. We're thinking of the flood here. Well, the flood is actually one of the greatest examples of the patience of God that is found in all the Bible. One of the New Testament writers that speaks the most about Noah's flood was Peter. And Peter said, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. So God is patient. God is patient with us. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. Do you know how long God waited? 120 years. While the ark was preparing. In fact, it could be argued that God waited for nearly 1,000 years before he visited judgment upon that generation. Because remember that the name of Methuselah means when he is dead, it shall come. That was a reference to the flood, God's judgment. That's the reason why Methuselah lived as long as he did, for nearly 1,000 years. God was being long-suffering. He's patient, men and women. And we need to be like him, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. So learn that from God's example here in the days of Noah. He wants us to be patient too, brethren and sisters. And if you're here today without Christ, I want you to learn from his patience. The Lord gave them time to repent. That's the main reason why he waited so long before he sent the flood. He gave them time to repent. And he's doing the same for you. He's been patient with you. And I want to urge you to repent. Seek the Lord for salvation. Quickly, one other question. Why did it come to pass? We thought of what and when. So why did the flood come to pass? Well, look at the words of our text. The waters were dried up from off the earth. Notice the word there, to the reference to earth. Why did the events of the flood end? Well, because God's purpose for the flood was completely fulfilled. I want to emphasize to you, brethren and sisters, God is fulfilling his purpose. All that takes place in this world, he's fulfilling his plan. The book of Ecclesiastes says there's a time to every purpose under heaven. And that's true of the Lord and his purposes as well. There's a time to every purpose under heaven. The book of Romans says that all things, not just the good things, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God has a purpose. The book of Ephesians says, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So the Bible's clear, and I want you to be clear about that. God has a purpose, men and women, in every event. God has a purpose in every little detail of your life. And I want to stress to you that to know that and to settle that truth in your heart will give you a different outlook on life, and it will give you a great peace amidst every situation that you have to face. Things don't happen by accident, brethren and sisters. Life doesn't take place in a haphazard fashion. God's hand is on it. God has a purpose in every event, and he has a purpose in every situation. And he's controlling every detail in your life. And he's controlling every detail in this world for this reason, in order to fulfill that purpose. And when his purpose is fulfilled, and only then, will the events end. You think of the flood. Well, God had a plan. God had a purpose for the earth in the flood. Do you remember that twice in chapter 6 we're told the earth was corrupt? So this was God's purpose in the flood, men and women, to cleanse the earth, and to cleanse the earth by water. And there's a day coming he will cleanse the earth again. But the next time he's going to do it not with water, he's going to do it with fire. Peter said the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So the Lord's going to, he's going to cleanse this earth again. But remember that Noah stepped out onto a new earth. That was the earth that he stepped out from the ark onto that time. And that's a picture of a future day. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So in our text, God's purpose for the flood had ended. And that's why it says it came to pass. You think of David. David sinned in numbering Israel. God judged the nation. He judged the nation, interestingly, with pestilence. It lasted 3 days. Do you remember how many died in those 3 days? 70,000 men died. And when the angel of God, we spoke on the angels last Sunday night, there's another reference to the role, the work, the ministry of an angel. Remember I told you they're agents of God's judgment. Well, when the angel that was destroying and carrying out that judgment came to Jerusalem, this is what the Lord said to the angel. It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the pestilence ended immediately. I want you to note that. God's purpose in the judgment was fulfilled. And we need to pray, brethren and sisters, that the Lord might say at this time, it is enough. As far as the coronavirus is concerned, so that it too will end. But you think of this question. I want you to think of it very carefully. Why won't the virus go away? Why won't the COVID-19, the pestilence in our land across the earth? We're thinking particularly of our own nation, of course. So why won't it go away? Despite all the measures that have been put in place over these last 9 months, it seems as if the situation's worse than it has ever been. Let me give you the answer of the Bible to that, men and women. The words of Moses recorded in the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord said, he'll make the pestilence to cleave unto thee. How solemn that is, men and women. I want you to know, as we think of our Almighty God and the fulfilling of his purposes, he's well able to do that. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee. We're thankful for the governments, the scientists, the doctors, the medical staff. We're thankful for all they do, all that they are doing. We need every one of them. But understand this, men and women. If God causes a virus to cleave to a nation, there's not a thing that they can do about it. Not a thing. Because he will cause it to stay and remain in that nation until it's done its work. Until he has fulfilled his will and he has fulfilled his purpose. And the sad thing is, that's what our godless leaders cannot see and cannot understand. You ask me today, what is God's purpose in causing the virus to remain upon our land? Well, two things in particular. I'll finish with these today. One for the saint, one for the sinner. God's purpose in causing the virus to remain in our nation to the saint is this. His purpose is to humble you. that you might pray. Acknowledge your need of him. Cry to the Lord for help in the midst of this crisis. 2 Chronicles 7:14, remember, written in the context of pestilence. Look at the words carefully, the verses that surround it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And you know the reality? 9 months later, and those words have been put up and bandied about on the internet here, there and everywhere. 9 months later, in the coronavirus pandemic, the church is still not crying to the Lord as it ought to be. And we wonder why the Lord would cause a virus to cleave to our nation. And then for the sinner, why would the Lord cause a virus to cleave in our nation, thinking of you in your unconverted state? Well, it's for this reason. You still haven't turned to the Lord. Still haven't turned to him for mercy. You think of that great fourth chapter of the book of Amos, how the Lord judged Israel in those days. He sent famine, he sent drought, he sent pestilence, and so on. But you remember the words that in that chapter are written over and over and again, the Lord had to lament, "Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord." An unsaved person, despite the Lord speaking, despite the Lord warning so clearly, so definitely, so powerfully, this year through the COVID virus, the same has to be said of you. Still you haven't turned. Still you're not saved. Even as 2020 comes to a close. Can I ask you the question today, in the light of that, in the light of God working, speaking so dramatically in our land and across the earth this year, what will it take? What will it take to humble you and bring you to Christ in salvation? So I say to you, brethren and sisters, as we close the service, as we enter into a new year with little sign of this awful crisis going away, remember this great truth of Scripture. Everything ends. Everything. Doesn't matter what it is, what event, how great, how drastic it may be. Everything ends. And I pray that this truth will encourage you. As the old year ends, the new year begins. Remember this text of Scripture. It came to pass. Let me just quote these words to you as I finish. It's the lovely hymn, "Through It All." I have had many tears and sorrows. May sum up your experience this year. Questions for tomorrow. There have been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation. That my trials come to only make me strong. The final verse says, I thank God for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys, and I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. For if I'd ever had a problem, I wouldn't know that he could solve them, and I'd never know what faith in God could do. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus, and I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. I pray that'll be so of all of us. In all the Lord's bringing us through, may our trials come, and may they make us strong. May they teach us that if we never had a problem, then we never know that the Lord could solve them. We'd never know what faith in him could do. Through it all, brethren and sisters, through whatever this year has had for us and whatever the new year will have for us, let's learn to trust in God and learn to depend upon his word. Just we'll close in prayer. Father,